Hey friends, today on the Youth Apologetics Training Podcast, we're going to continue looking at different common traits of cults. And so with that, let's just go ahead and jump right in. Moving on, the group leaders are often the exclusive means of knowing truth or receiving validation. No other processes of discovery is really acceptable or credible. So again, these group leaders, these cult leaders, are the exclusive means of knowing truth. Interesting. Okay, so again, going back to Joseph Smith, he had the Book of Mormon, and here he brings out all of these new exclusive pieces of truth. He also had Doctrine and Covenants, another book that he wrote, and The Pearl of Great Price as well. So they actually have three different books that they use. And Charles Taze Russell, again, exclusive truth that others had not received. Of course, him not so much. He was more into taking the clear and obvious teachings of the Bible and distorting them by coming up with fake grammatical rules that don't exist and just pretty much changing the Bible, tweaking it, adding and subtracting to make it say what he wanted it to say. There's a saying going around, I don't know who said, I don't know if Walter Martin came up with this or who, but if you torture the text long enough and hard enough, it'll confess whatever you want. So true in Charles Taze Russell's case. Sung Young Moon of the Unification Church, he had all kinds of strange, exclusive doctrines, bringing you to a point where you realize that for the last 1900 years or so, everybody has perished without God. In other words, they've gone to hell because they did not have this exclusive truth. One of which, in Sung Myung Moon's case of the Unification Church, he taught that Jesus failed. He actually failed. Okay, he didn't willingly go to the cross to pay for our sins. That was some kind of strange corruption that came throughout the years after Christ's death, mainly from the Catholic Church, is what they teach. But that Christ's mission on earth was to A, pay for the sins of humanity, back to that indemnity concept. Christ's suffering on the cross was supposed to help pay for our past sins, okay, but also to start the true family, to become the true mother, father. He was supposed to, oh man, this is so strange. They say that there at the Garden of Eden, a new bloodline was started, the bloodline of Satan, and not to get into this too much, but Christ came to start a new family and basically stop the bloodline of Satan and create the new true family. And so Christ failed. And so God had to send another, and that would be Sung Myung Moon, the new Christ, who would start a new family, a true family. And so he's true father. And Sung Myung Moon, he died. He already died. So his wife is left, and she is true mother. Okay, and so all of the family now, they're anybody who is married by Sung Myung Moon and his wife become part of this true family. But anyway, I don't want to get too sidetracked on that. Yes, the exclusive means of knowing truth, questioning doctrines, especially doctrines that come from the leaders, is discouraged. And often there is no tolerance for questions or critical inquiry. This was so disgustingly true of this hyper-charismatic church that I was going to. In fact, we just finished that series on covering theology. It fits right in line with that as well. You are discouraged from questioning whatever the teacher or the pastor, I should say, says. All right? Sometimes it lines up with the Bible. That's cool. But what about when it doesn't? You can't question them. You can't go to them privately, you know, in proper, right biblical parameters and in love and tactfully and humbly call into question what they said and say, hey, I read this here in the Bible, but you said this. Can you help me reconcile this? All right, you know, you don't have to be like, you're a heretic, you're going to burn, you know, you don't get in their face and start pointing at them. And this is how you should treat any pastor, okay? Treat your pastors with respect, humbly and respectfully, and you do submit to them. But yes, if they teach something unbiblical, or at least you think is unbiblical, try to hook up with them or one of the elders and say, hey, you know, tactfully and humbly, look, I see this in the Bible, but he said that. Can you help me reconcile these? And see what you get, okay? And try to get to the truth, okay? You might find out that you're wrong and that they actually are right. If your pastor receives it and says, oops, I goofed, you got a good pastor. But anyway, these kinds of groups, they discourage even questioning what is being said. And if you do question, you're usually in big trouble. And sometimes you're even, quote unquote, placed outside the camp. Moving on, the cult leader's word or teachings of the cult are to become absolute truth, overshadowing the word of God. Oh my. How about that one? So in the case of Islam, well, that's pretty easy to see. That's a non-Christian cult, though, so I don't want to talk about that too much, but I thought I'd bring it up. Anytime that the Quran or the Hadith contradict the Bible, the convenient answer is the Bible's corrupt. If they match, then they'll use the Bible as a proof text. If they don't match, the Bible's corrupt. Same thing with the Mormons. They're, by the way, there is many similarities between Mormonism and Islam. More on that in a future series someday down the road. But again, Mormonism, if something in the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, or the Pearl of Great Price contradict the Bible, then the Bible is corrupt. Okay? So they like to say this, and this sounds so good to a Christian who knows nothing about Mormonism. A Mormon comes to your door, a couple Mormon missionaries, and they will say it this way. If you ask them a question like, do you believe the Bible's infallible, or do you believe that the Bible is divinely inspired, or something like that, they're going to answer like this. Well, we believe the Bible in so much as it is translated correctly. That sounds pretty good. I mean, to a typical Christian, you're going to nod your head and go, okay. And then you're going to ask him, oh, well, are you guys Christians? Oh, yeah. Do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah. Do you guys believe in the atonement? Sure. But they changed the definition to everything that you just asked. They will agree and will talk in Christianese. They'll use the same lingo we do, and they'll agree with everything you say when you just ask about a certain topic. You actually have to specifically ask them, what do you mean by that, and get into the nuts and bolts of everything before you realize just how off and unbiblical they become. But yes, they will take, and whenever Joseph Smith or Brigham Young's teachings differ from the Bible, then the Bible is the problem, not them, okay? And by the way, again, that happens in the Catholic Church as well. And the thing about the Catholic Church is it's so wishy-washy and so inconsistent. You'll have one pope say, this is true, this is of God, speaking ex cathedra, that means by the seat. In other words, when they speak ex cathedra, they're saying that God himself is speaking through them. As in, they're basically, they're saying, thus saith the Lord, okay? And one pope will say one thing ex cathedra, then another pope, the next pope, will say something completely, ridiculously, flat out opposite of the previous pope, and then the next pope will say something in line with the pope before the last pope. Does that make any sense? And so you're flipping and flopping back and forth. For example, the Council of Trent declares, Council of Trent, you can just remember the Council of Trent as in the Council of Anathema. Because one after another, they declared everything Protestant-related anathema. Anathema means accursed. So it was just like, if you believe by salvation by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you believe that, you are anathema. If you're not part of the Catholic Church, you are anathema. If you do not believe in veneration of the saints and relics, you are anathema. And down the line, whenever the Bible contradicts with something that the Pope said ex cathedra, the Bible is the one that's called in question. The Catholic Church has kind of a three-legged stool. Yikes, I shouldn't have said it that way. That'll get you confused with some other three-legged stools out there. But they have three different forms of doctrinal truth. They have truth from the Bible. They have truth from tradition. Okay, and they, guys, they put that neck and neck with the Bible. Yikes. Can anybody say open canon? Not a good idea. Okay, and then lastly, truth through the magisterium of the church, aka your popes and your archbishops and such. Okay, so the Catholic Church, man, that's like a chameleon that can change color and blend into any environment, and basically change their local doctrines and things that are taught from your priests at your local churches, wherever you go. And yes, again, whenever something contradicts the Bible, they're going to go with what their church teaches and not what the Bible says. You're going to find this in covering theology type churches, churches that subscribe to covering theology. So anyway, doctrine coming from these leaders is absolute truth, and it overshadows the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And so moving on, here's another one. They claim to have found secrets that are not revealed in Scripture. The Mormons are a perfect example of this. Mormonism has this belief that during the 3 days that Jesus was dead, perhaps preaching to the spirits in prison would be what Christianity would say is happening right here. They teach that Jesus spent some of his time in the Americas preaching to a fictitious, I say fictitious, the Mormons don't say that, but a fictitious group of early settlers in the Americas called the Lamanites and the Nephites. And Jesus came here and preached to these different groups, and well, of course, there's no archaeology, there is nothing that we find archaeologically here on this side of the planet in the West that supports, I mean nothing, that supports the claims that are found in the Book of Mormon. There is a whole history that is set up in the Book of Mormon, guys. And by the way, check out my series on Mormonism. I mentioned this a little bit. There are civilizations of millions of people that are mentioned in the Book of Mormon that cannot be found. Guys, I mean, come on. And these huge battles, I mean gigantic battles with millions of people, hundreds of thousands of people dying, and we can't find a shield or a sword. We can't find any of the chariots. We can't find any of the temples that supposedly, there are so many temples mentioned in the Book of Mormon. We can't find a single one of them. We can't find a writing, a plaque, I mean anything, a cave painting. Nothing. We can't find any of the different coinage that's mentioned. Supposedly there were elephants. They were using elephants in the Book of Mormon for military purposes and other purposes. We can't find any of those elephants, any indication that elephants were even here. There's all kinds of agriculture mentioned in the Book of Mormon. We can't find any evidence of that agriculture ever being on this continent until recent times. I mean, it goes on and on and on. There's a really good documentary out there. Oh man, I cannot remember the name of it. I own it, but it's a really good film about the Book of Mormon versus the Bible. And also they talk about the Book of Mormon in history and the Book of Mormon versus DNA. They talk about the Book of Mormon and its claims that the civilization here on American soil were actually of Jewish descent. But when you look at the American Indians on this continent, all the natives, they're of Mongoloid descent. So it doesn't make any sense. But anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. There's a rabbit trail for you. So coming back to what I was talking about, they claim to have found secrets that are not revealed in Scripture. The Mormons fit that perfectly. I mean, they have doctrines like they have all these secret handshakes, these tokens that you must give to Joseph Smith and to God to get into heaven. These handshakes that you have to learn as you're advancing different various training in the temple, which, by the way, is pretty much the same rites and same handshakes and different gestures that you do with your body as you will find in Masonry when you're working through the Freemasonry, the different degrees. A lot of the same blood oaths that are given in Freemasonry, almost down to the last word, are given also in various ceremonies in the temple in Mormonism, as well as, well, witchcraft. There are some ceremonies and rites that are in witchcraft that actually very closely resemble that of what you find in a temple. But, whatever the case, back to secrets that are revealed and that they find that are not revealed in scripture. Also the magic underwear. Okay, I didn't mean to say it that way. It's not magic underwear. It just gets stuck in your head. It sounds so nice. And guys, okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All, remember this. This is one of those scriptures you should just memorize. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right, stop right there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, it does all that stuff because it's inspired of God. And here's the key part, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. The New King James says, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, the Bible, it is inspired of God, and by reading it and absorbing it and memorizing it and learning all the things that it has for you, the man of God can be perfected, as in thoroughly equipped for all good works. You don't need the Doctrine and Covenants. 2 Timothy, Paul is saying, you will be thoroughly equipped for all good works. Why do you need the Doctrine and Covenants? You don't. You don't need Sun Myung Moon's Divine Principle. You don't need Mary Baker's Science and Health with Keys to the Scripture. You don't need reasoning from the Scriptures by the Jehovah's Witnesses, by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Okay, you don't need all these weird other books. The Bible thoroughly equips you unto all good works. It makes you perfect. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, let's go ahead and stop right there. Friends, if you are downloading this podcast from an apologetics or cults playlist and not the Youth Apologetics Training playlist, I encourage you to go to, you know, look up the Youth Apologetics Training podcast playlist. There's going to be a lot of podcasts that I put up on the topics of worldviews, apologetics, and the like. The type of topics and content that most likely you're interested in, many of those podcasts do not have the keywords that will place them in some of the playlists that you're listening to. And so if you like what I'm doing, you like these types of podcasts and these subjects, subscribe to the Youth Apologetics Training feed, and you're going to get everything that I put out there. By the way, also, if you feel led, you can leave a review on iTunes. You know, normally I'm not interested in this kind of thing, but I noticed the other day that a Catholic left a fairly nasty ad hominem attack type review on iTunes, and that's the only review that I have up there, and he's saying some pretty hateful things about me, saying that I hate Jesus Christ, I hate Catholics, I hate the saints, and I hate Mary. And so it's not too big of a deal, but I thought, you know, maybe I should get some other reviews up there because that might persuade some people to not listen to this podcast. And I would hate to see people avoid this podcast simply because somebody left a nasty review on iTunes. So if you have time, if you like what you're hearing in this podcast, go up there and leave a nice review so that there's something nice said about this podcast, so that those out there who would benefit from this podcast won't be persuaded by somebody who leaves nasty comments. Anyway, if you guys want to catch me on Google+, Facebook, and Twitter, I love talking to you guys. And with that, I love you guys, and I'll see you tomorrow.